shows people in the real light of who they are. And Paul is writing to the church there at Rome. He's speaking to these Christians here, trying to help them to understand as well. And chapter 7 is, of course, situated right between chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 6 begins, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? God forbid." And then it tells and lays out a lot of things, how to surrender and yield our members and all this. And then you come to chapter 7, and he starts to give us an illustration, and he starts to talk about this struggle that this Christian life is. And everyone here has experienced it, and everyone will continue to experience it, because it is a battle. We have a battle with the devil, we have the battle with the world, and more importantly, often it's the flesh, our own selves. And that's where I fail so often, is just in my own self. And so, really, it just comes to the point where we have to learn how to trust the Lord and humble ourselves to Him. And it's not that easy because, and Paul is going to explain that to us as we look at chapter 7 this morning. It's a battle we'll always face and always have, but we don't have to experience the same things over and over and over again, because we can get victory in some of those areas. We can find, as we trust the Lord, and He can give us victory in areas that we struggle with. And there'll be something else, because the devil's not going to give up. He's going to keep on. And so there'll always be something for us to try to work out. And of course, it's really all boils down to one thing: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So let's go ahead. If you have Romans 7, I'm going to read it. And I'm just going to read the whole chapter. It's 25 verses. And then we'll just look at it for a few moments this morning. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under the law." Or excuse me, sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Or excuse me, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for Paul, and we thank you for his life and how he has lived it and demonstrated to us what it is to live the Christian life. Also, how he has penned so many of these books that help us to understand what it is that you've asked us to do. And Father, I pray today that as we look at this passage again, understanding that it's only by your grace that we can do anything, we just thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the power that Jesus Christ has wrought in us. When he went to the cross, he died, he shed his blood, he was buried and rose again. For all that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, they have eternal life. And Father, we thank you for that. Now we pray you guide and direct the next few moments, and we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see the authority of the law in the first six verses. And the law is important. God gave the law to the Jewish nation. If you go to, there's a lot of laws that he gave, I think 613, but the ones we always talk about are the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, where he speaks of those. And of course, Paul is using that as a place to start from and to help us to understand the struggle that he has gone through, that we will as well. And he gives us, first off, an analogy. And he's speaking to the Jewish in Rome. He says in verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." Those are the Jews who know the law, okay? And so they've been raised in it, they've studied it, they know all about it. So they know what God's word says. He says, "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." In other words, the Jews were under the law. They were to practice the law. They were to follow the law. But the problem was, they couldn't do it. It was a difficult thing to do. Nobody can keep the law, right? Completely. And so he's talking about that in this situation. And of course, the Gentiles were never included into the Ten Commandments. That was specifically given for Israel, given to Moses for the children of Israel. In verse 2, he gives the analogy. He says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So as he uses this analogy, of course, marriage is a physical union that takes place, and it should only be broken by death, according to the scripture in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so as long as they're married and they're both alive, they're to stay together. That's what the law teaches. It's a law of marriage. It's a law of the Lord. In this case, but if a woman, she was to leave her husband and marry another, the Bible says she commits adultery. But the thing here says, but if her husband be dead, then she is free from the law of her husband, and she can remarry. And he uses that analogy to show us the law and Christ. And that's what he's trying to teach us here, is how those go together. How does that work? You know, the law that we have, which he says is spiritual, and we'll see that more. But he tells us that that we're subject to the law as long as we're married to the law in the sense. But when we have a, when we die to the law and we're married or betrothed to somebody else, in this case, Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law. Now we are under Jesus Christ. And so he's going to share that, and that's what he does in verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." And he tells us why. He says, by the body of Christ. It's by Jesus Christ that we have become dead to the law. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're no longer under or subject to the law. And we're talking about in the sense of salvation initially, but then it's also living this Christian life. Obviously, you can't get to heaven by the law. It cannot happen. All the law does, and again, we'll see some of that, it just convicts us and tells us and shows us and demonstrates to us that we are sinners and we cannot keep the law. But the fact that Jesus Christ died, and all it requires is faith. And the fact that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And when you put your faith and trust in that, then that will take you, and you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace and Christ. And that will carry you through the rest of your life. In fact, that's the only way we can be reconciled to God. That's the only way that redemption can come is through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And so it's putting our faith and trust in what God has done for us. He says in verse 4, let's read that again. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, betrothed to Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And this is what happens. The Bible teaches us, those that are born again, that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will have fruit. John chapter 15, that chapter and many others, teaches that very thing. And it's, of course, the fruit that God will allow us to have as we serve him. But here he goes on, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that's what the law does. It points out that we are dead and we have no hope. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, so we have the law and the letter of the law. Excuse me for a second. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're in a different situation now where the Jews had to keep the letter of the law. Don't do this, don't do that, don't kill, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet, all those things. They were under that law and they had to be faithful to that law. Now we, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are delivered from that law. And the spirit of the law is what we follow. In other words, we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, that we will try to restrain ourselves in the power of Christ from doing those things, but it's not that we're going to be guilty as far as our position with Christ if we break one of those. And that's kind of what he's going to teach us here and share with us. He says there's some difficulties. We have that difficulty, but it's the newness of the Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And, of course, we know that that's a lifetime transformation, right? But initially, as soon as you put your faith and trust in Christ, positionally, you're a saint, you're holy, you're godly, you are not a sinner anymore in God's eyes. And that's what God does to us, and that's what God does for us. You can never get that from the law. Never will you get that from the law. So when we trusted Christ, we were united with him. We died to the law. We were betrothed to Christ. We were no longer a slave, that which held us in bondage. Prior to that, we were. In Galatians 3:24 through 25 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Today, we put our trust in Christ. How does that happen? Well, number one, we need to understand who we are. What do I deserve? I think a lot of people think they deserve something. But when you study the Bible and you realize who God is, he's holy, he's majestic, he is the Almighty, and you put yourself in that comparison to him, you realize, hey, I'm a terrible, wretched sinner. That's who I am. I don't do good. I don't live like I should. I don't do the things I should do. Now, I'm not talking about 100%, but that's where we're at. And that's the way God sees us. And so the very fact is that I have to come to the initial point and understand, just like the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have to come to that point that I'm a sinner. And as I am a sinner, for the wages of sin is death, I realize that because of my sin, I can never attain, I can never earn, I can never buy my way, climb the ladder or whatever you want to call it, to get to heaven, to be with God. Why? Because I'm a sinner. There's only one thing that can change that. And once I realize I'm a sinner and understand that Jesus Christ died for my sin, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when I understand that, and it's clear to me, and I'm willing to accept that by faith, and it has to be by faith, we humble ourselves. God, I can't do it. There's no way I can obtain. I can never be good enough. I know that I deserve the lake of fire. I know I deserve hell. Why? Because of my sin. And so then we just call on the Lord when you realize you're lost and ask Him to save you. Lord, I believe that You died for me. I know that You shed Your blood for me personally. Would You please save me? Call upon the name of the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. And so, for whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. And so, the key here is that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're no longer under that law. You're no longer held to it, okay? Because you have a greater one, and that's Jesus Christ, who you're going to learn about and follow. So here he's explaining this, and he tells us about this, but he's going to go on and give us some more help here. We're delivered from the law, and so we don't have to worry about that anymore. And the means that we're delivered is that newness of spirit. And so we're to be yielded, we're to be guided by the Holy Spirit, we're to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, if you remember, you can look at the verses, look at verses 11 through 13 real quick, just on the next pages. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's the whole key, right? He says, yield yourselves as a God, as a born-again Christian, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so there he tells us how to do it. But then let's look at verse 7 of chapter 7. He talks about the ministry of the law, if you will. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he's telling us the law is spiritual. The law is important. The law was given by God. The law is something that is going to help us to understand who we are. Without that, we don't really know. It's the standard, it's the rule, it's the basis to judge right and wrong on. Yeah, the law reveals the sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals our transgressions. It's through the word of God we find out what our transgressions are, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. And that's a thought that we think about. Think about driving down the highway. Now, some of these places you can go, like Wyoming or whatever, I guess they have speed limit signs out there. I've heard from people that when I was in service that you can drive as fast as you want. There's nothing there, you know, no speed limit sign. And so as long as you don't see a speed limit sign, maybe you can drive as fast as you want. I don't know. But when you see the speed limit sign, all of a sudden you know what the law is. And there's where the choice is we have to make a decision. We can keep continuing, and he's going to talk about that, seize the opportunity and continue in that sin, or we can stop and be under the law because we know it's there, right? And that's what he's trying to explain to us, is that the law is good, that it teaches us that. The law is a mirror. Turn to James for a second. James chapter 1, if you would. And James, he talks about this and helps us to understand it from a different analogy or perspective. Excuse me. In James chapter 1, look at verse 22. Now James, he's talking about faith and he's talking about works. And what he is saying, he's not saying anything that the Apostle Paul is not saying or anybody else, but he is saying that if you have faith, there will be works. And that's true. If you believe in something, there will be an action that will be behind that, what you believe in. And so he's just trying to help us to understand that man to man, as we look at each other and live with each other and work with each other, you'll see that we believe by based on what we do. So anyway, verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So he's talking about a mirror here. And he's talking about how we can see ourselves. And he's talking about this mirror being really, if you will, like the law. He says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the law is like a mirror. It shows us what's right and wrong. It teaches us what's right and wrong. And we all have a decision or a choice to make. We can look at ourselves, behold ourselves in the mirror, and make a decision based on that, or we can just go away and forget that it was there. And I think a lot of people today in our society forget that there's sin and what sin is and don't care about it and just live like they want to live. But we as Christians, we have the Word of God, and we have God and the Spirit of God that helps us to determine what's right and wrong, and that's the way we live our lives. Go back to Romans. In Romans chapter 7 then, he says here in the last part, he didn't know that he was lusting, except for he knew the law, which said, "Thou shalt not covet." Okay, that revealed to him what this lusting was. That word lust in the Greek is the root word of covet. So they're from the same word. They mean to set heart upon, long for. It's something we desire, okay, something we want if we covet, or we covet after that. And so it said, I didn't know necessarily that I was coveting or lusting until the law told me I was. Thou shalt not covet. And so it's an innate desire that we have. Why is that desire there? What'd you say? Yeah, flesh, born sinners. That's right. That's our innate desire. Why is that there? Because Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam, he disobeyed God. He sinned. And when he sinned, all mankind were made sinners. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So that's our problem. That's our innate problem, the problem we struggle with every single day. And the law reveals that to us. We have a deep desire as sinners to do what comes naturally. Do we not? I do. And it's something that we struggle with. But when the light comes on, it reveals that sin, and then we have a choice to make when we know what it is. Years ago, we were living in a trailer in North Carolina, and me and my wife came home. We had M&Ms. I may have told you this. There's nothing new I've never told you, I don't guess. But anyway, there were M&Ms on the table. And we came in, and we opened the door, and we turned the light on. And all of a sudden, we heard M&Ms going all over the floor. Everything's just, these things are falling off the table. They're going on the floor. And we hear this scurrying stuff going on. And sure enough, we saw one. Now, I'm sure there were more. Rats. He went right between the stove, squeezed right in there between the cabinet, and got in there. But you see, they were in there. They were doing what they were doing in the dark. Nobody was there to mess with them. But as soon as the light came on, buddy, they knew they needed to get. Something happened. Something changed. In a sense, that's what the law does for us. It's like the light comes on and we know and understand this is something we shouldn't be doing. And so this is what the rats did. They got away and scot-free. All the M&Ms, though, were tainted and we threw those away. But so without the law, he says, look at verse 8. He says, but sin taking occasion. That word taking means to seize. The occasion is opportunity. But sin seizing the opportunity by the commandment. Okay, I know what the commandment is. I know thou shalt not covet. He said, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's that same word that we looked at, that lust and covet is. He said, even though I knew the law, I took occasion to still commit the sin. How many times do we struggle with that? Boy, that's a battle, isn't it? Now, he's not talking about being lost. He's talking about being saved. He was a saved man. And he's talking about his own personal experience here. And he says that, for without the law, sin was dead. So without the law, he didn't have to worry about it. But he had the law, so now, verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So now he knows he's doing wrong. When we know we're doing wrong, then that's just plain wrong. Okay, that is what sin is. Wherefore to him that knoweth good and doeth it not, it is sin, what the Bible says. And so you know that as a Christian, because you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will be impressed upon by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, when we do that which is not right. So he's really talking about when the commandments define sin, it led to conviction, guilt, and sometimes rebellion when we choose not to obey. He says, that's me. This is what I've done. And verse 10, he goes on, he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. He's talking about the fact that now he's got the commandment that's supposed to be to life, but it's unto death. And it's interesting because the law, what it does, is it just declares us guilty. The law itself could not have given life. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, we know it's not, and he says that. He says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if that law that was given, those Ten Commandments, if that is something that I could keep and that would make me righteous, then I could have life everlasting. But that's not the purpose of it. There's no saving power in the law. It does nothing but condemn. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the law was to point everybody to the Savior who can save, and the only one that can save. There's never enough we can do for our own selves to reconcile our sin. It's only through Jesus Christ. Today, that's where the Jews are. The Jews think, and a lot of religions think this too. There are a lot of religions that are works religion, or religions. They think, if I do enough, then I'll be okay. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, it talks about those that come to Jesus, Lord, Lord, you know. And he said, look at all these marvelous works we've done and in your name. And he told them at the end of that, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. It's the relationship that's so important. And again, Paul is stressing that as we look down this. So as we go on, we're probably not going to finish today. But it says, verse 11, for sin taking the occasion, there he is, seizing the opportunity. He used this again. By the commandment, he said, deceived me, and by it slew me. So now he's taking the next step, and he's saying, not only did it reveal sin in my life, but it also killed me. And that's what it does it not? Sin kills us when it comes to in the eyes of the Lord. And so he's saying that commandment does, that's exactly what it does for us. He says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? He said, is this made death unto me? He said, God forbid. But sin that it might appear, sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There are three things that Paul mentions in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's three types of people. Anybody know what those are? Would say? Okay. That's one. What, you remember the other two? Okay, I'm going to drink some water here. You don't have to mention any specific words. You know what it is. Just nope. What's carnal? Okay, yes, that's right. Carnal is your lukewarm. Carnal is the one who's saved but living the life of the world. Okay, that's what carnal is. That's what he's talking about here. He's saved but yet carnal in this situation because of sin. There's three types. There's a person who's spiritual, saved. There's the carnal who's saved and living as the world. And then there's a natural man who's lost. And so he uses those same terms right here, that word carnal, that he sold in this situation. And so the law, it was holy. It was designed by God. It was to reveal the sin already present. And again, it reveals the fact that we are condemned by sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, he says, excuse me, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's who we were before we were saved, before we put our faith and trust in Christ. And that's what the law revealed to us. That's how we understood that we had a problem. You don't have to teach a child to sin. Don't have to do that. Why? Because they're natural sinners, just like we are. You didn't have to teach me to sin. You have to teach me to live right and to do right, right? And then when we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's this and the Spirit that indwells the believer that guides us into righteousness. Our righteousness is through the blood of Christ, but to live on this earth righteous, it's through the Word of God and learning what He has for us, right? And so that's what Paul is saying, is that he's struggling in these areas. In fact, he goes through this next little quick section here. Let's look at verse 15. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not." He says, things I do, I shouldn't do, is basically what he's saying. He says, "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." I know what that feels like, and I can guarantee you everybody in here that's born-again Christian can tell me, I've experienced that, Pastor, and maybe even experienced to some degree today in my life. There are things that I know I shouldn't do, but yet I do them, and it happens. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So he says, if I do that which I would not, he's consenting that the law is good. And he's saying the law is good because it reminds me of what I'm doing and how I'm supposed to live. "Now then it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." So he's saying, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, positionally I'm with Christ, but I still have this flesh and I still have to deal with this flesh. And this flesh is what the struggle is all about. That's where the war is with the Christian. That's the battle that we have, the biggest one. We have the others, of course, the world and the devil. But the flesh is the one that usually gets us and leads us into the others as well. Of course, the devil puts everything out there he can to get us to go and live like the flesh. He says in verse 17, "Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not." He says, I have a desire to serve God. In my mind, I want to follow Christ, and yet my flesh gets in the way, and it hinders me. It causes me pain and struggle. It causes me to fail. Verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Again, that's that conflict. It's the battle. The old Indian said years ago, I think I heard this from preacher, I said it myself, I guess, but there's two dogs in the Indian, and I don't remember their names or anything, but the one you feed is going to control you. And same thing here. As a Christian, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We also have the flesh to deal with. Whichever one we feed, that's the one that's going to get the victory. If we feed the flesh, it's going to get the victory. If we feed the Spirit, it will get the victory. And that's what he's saying in a sense, is that we want to feed the Spirit. Verse 20 says, "Now if I do that which that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." Again, he goes on and explains that in verse, 23. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God in the inward man." He's talking about the inward man. My heart's desires to serve God. My heart's desires to follow Him. "But I see another law in my members." He's talking about his members. Remember chapter 6, it talked about that, yielding our members to God. And that's part of the problem, is sometimes we don't do that. And we allow those to control us. Our eyes, our members. I don't know about you guys, but have you ever struggled with lust? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Yes, absolutely. Why? Because it's a battle of the flesh. And when you see something and it catches your eye, it's easy to look on that. Now, we all have to make a covenant, really, us guys, and maybe the women too these days. It used to not be such a big deal for the women because the guys are turned on by what they see more than women, who are more touchy-feely. But we have to make a covenant with our eyes. But it's easy to see something and then dwell on that something, which leads to lust, covetousness, concupiscence. And so he's saying the members are what are warring against the law of my mind. My mind says that's wrong. My mind says don't do that. If a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he's committed the sin of adultery already in his heart. That's what the Word of God says. That's what my mind says, because I know the Word of God. But my eyes say, wow, I want to see this or something, you know. And so that's the struggle. That's what he's talking about in that sense. He says, and bringing in me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he just says this, verse 20, oh, wretched, oh, miserable man that I am. He's saying, this struggle is terrible. It's miserable. I don't want this. I don't like this. He says, I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it's a rhetorical question because we all know the answer. And he gives it to us in the next verse. In that verse, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, that's where I'm going to have the victory. He says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But he says we can have the victory over that. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, let's close it up and just look at verse 5 through 13. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded, and he's in chapter 7, he's not saying he's carnally minded. He says he's spiritually minded. But here it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you're not born again, don't know Christ your Savior, you're not a child of God. That's how simple that gets. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that's the only way we're going to be able to do it as Christians with this struggle. And it's always going to be a struggle. There's always going to be something. But we can have victory. We can have victory over our eyes. Make a covenant. I practice this when I'm going down the road. Used to, if I saw something down the road that I probably shouldn't look at, there were times when I'd look in the mirror, look back. I don't do that anymore. I just keep looking straight. I don't even pay attention to what's going on. Why? Because I don't want, unless it's, you know, an accident or something like that, that someone needs help. But if someone's walking down the road, not dressed modest, I'm not going to go there. Why? Because I can fail. That's why I don't go to the beach at certain times of the year, because I don't want to put myself under that strain of failing. Why? Because my members war against my mind, right? Anybody have a question? Thoughts? Our victory comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So we just need to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for his ministry. I thank you for how he has helped me over the years in so many areas, Father, and I need help in other areas even today. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct in each one of our lives. Help everybody in this room to understand that it's through Jesus Christ is our only way to have victory. And Father, I just pray you continue to guide and direct the rest of this day, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.